Howdy, y'all. I love that song. It's a good knee slapper. Howdy, y'all. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you. It is so great to be together. If you are visiting with us this morning, a big welcome to you. Thanks for joining us this morning for our worship service. I do want to say happy fall to everyone. It is officially fall now. It is starting to feel like it, I guess, in some ways, but I do enjoy the fall. Hopefully you enjoy the fall as well. One of my favorite things to do in the fall is to go for great fall hikes. And so this past Monday, I had the opportunity to go out on a hike that I'd never been on before, and I wanted to just give you a glimpse into some of the adventures that I came across on my adventure into the woods. So the name of the hike is the Ponalopan Torn Loop, right across from Fort Montgomery, which is, you know, very close to our house now. We recently moved up to Highland Falls. So anyway, here's a few pictures to show you. I saw this sign up there, which I thought was kind of funny. Look, I didn't make the sign. I did share it with some of my friends from New Jersey, and they didn't appreciate it as much as I did. So anyway, I just thought it was amusing. But I also came across, in this upper corner here, 14 turkeys. And I said, guys, you might want to start ducking out around now because it is your season, or maybe not your season, coming up. I did take out a few of them, so if you need a holiday turkey, you know, you can come and talk to me, and we'll work that out. Just kidding. I'm not much of a hunter. But over here, there's a little baby snake, so I thought that was cool, just to see a little baby snake out there. I've seen snakes on the trail with my girls, and one of them said, can I pet it? And I thought, I'm surprised that they're that okay with a snake. And I was like, I don't want you to get that association with snakes, so no, you cannot pet it, and never pet any snake that you see out in the wild. So anyway, I was journeying along, and again, I'd never been on this hike before, and then I get to the summit, and this is what I saw. Just, I was blown away. And I thought, do I really have to come back down from here? And so this is, looking south down the Hudson. You can't see it too well in this picture, but that's the Bear Mountain Bridge right there. And then, of course, Anthony's Nose, which is also a great hike, and then going north from there. But, I mean, I was just, again, I was just blown away. I mean, there's so much beauty around us here in the Hudson Valley. I think sometimes we take that for granted. And I'll say this too. I was talking with the Reinhardts and the Careys and the McCulloughs, and I said, I'm going to drag you guys up on this hike pretty soon. And who knows, maybe it'll be a young family event. And if some of the mature marrieds want to hang with us, you know, you can come up there as well. But I just say all that to say the fall is great. Enjoy the pumpkin pies, the apple strudel, but don't forget to get out and appreciate the beautiful place where we live, which is the Hudson Valley. But today we are going to continue our theme of growth in community. And I want us to think about what community, what true Christian community really is. And also, what true Christian community brings us into. What is true Christian community a pathway for us? So you can turn with me in your Bibles over to Colossians 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 as we continue on moving through Colossians. And the title of my lesson today is, of course, growth in community, but knit together in love. Knit together in love. There was a small group of disciples of Jesus that had come about in Colossae, and they were an inspiring group. And so as Paul writes this letter to them, he expresses this struggle, this agony that he had for the church in Colossae. And his deep desire for them was that they would be a true community, that they would be knit together in love. And that's my main point today. I have one point today: be knit together in love. And then Paul says that being a community like that is actually a pathway into something else. He says that it's a pathway into experiencing all the authentic richness and treasures which are found in Christ. And he also says that being a community like that is a gateway to the marks of a true church. And then he highlights what I count as four marks of a true church: standing firm in the faith, being able to resist fine-sounding arguments. And there are a lot of those out there, even today. Another mark of the true church is being disciplined, being well-ordered and disciplined. Also, mark number three, walking in Christ, just daily walking in Christ. And then the last mark, overflowing with gratitude. And I just love that imagery there of just being so filled with gratitude that you can't help but be overflowing with it. And that's what the true church should be like. So let's look at the Word of God in Colossians 2, okay? Are you with me so far? Okay, good, because we're just starting. But remember, there's only one point today, but lots to share. And I'll just say this to give you some context as far as where we are. Of course, we're in Colossians 2. But Paul basically says to them, hey, here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Here's what this is all about. And then he says, here is true wisdom. And we see true wisdom found in Christ. And then he says to the church there, here's where you belong in that. Here's where you're situated in that gospel. And he says, here's where I am in that, as being Paul. And then Paul addresses them directly. Now he's speaking directly to the church here. So this first section, this first verse in there, I see as struggling for the church. I mean, Paul was in agony for this church. So this is what he writes in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And then in verse 2, he writes this, and I see this as being knit together in love, and just a beautiful image of the church. He writes this, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 4 through 7, he gets into these marks of a true church: standing firm, being disciplined, walking in Christ, overflowing with gratitude. So Paul writes this in verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Amen to that. So I love the way Paul starts out this section here that I'm calling struggling for the church. I mean, Paul was struggling, was contending with God for the church. And what that denotes is, and what you should picture there, is a kind of wrestling for the church with God. He's contending for them with God. And the word there for struggling is agon, where we get our word agony from. I mean, Paul was in agony for the church there. He had a great desire for them and wrestled for them in prayer with God. So what was his great desire? I mean, what was it that Paul was after for the church, even though he had never seen them before or those in Laodicea? But this was his desire for them, that their hearts would be encouraged, that their hearts would be infused with courage, that they would be comforted by being knit together in love. That's what his desire was. And think about that, as they were coming together and being knitted together in this way, there's such encouragement that comes from that. Can I get an amen to that? There's such strength that comes, there's such stability that comes from being knit together in love within Christian community. And that's just a beautiful image, being knit together in love. And what that means is that Paul was wanting that everybody within that community, that their primary concern for one another would be willing the good in each other's lives. Their goal should be that I'm going to take whatever I have and whatever I can do to bring about the good in everyone else's life within this community. That's selfless, that's unconditional, that's love that crosses boundaries. Right? It wasn't about what skin color they had or their background or their cultural perspective. It was about love and being knitted together in that way. And you know what? There's just something special about Christian love, about being in the same room with someone else who's a Christian. Sometimes it's like you just don't even have to be talking to them necessarily, or it's just being in the room with another Christian can inspire courage within us and be comforted. And that's what Paul wanted, because he knew that they needed that. He knew that they needed to be a strong community and that they needed to be knitted together in that way. One Bible commentator said this about this particular passage. He said, the church should be a church in which the members are knit together in love. Without love, there is no real church. Methods of church government and ritual are not what matter. These things change from time to time and from place to place. The one mark which distinguishes a true church is love for God and love for the brethren, or love for one another. When love dies, the church dies. When love dies, the church dies. We see what Paul also understood was that in and of itself, that was a mark of a true church, but he knew that being joined together and knitted together in that way was a pathway for something else. It was a pathway for growth, growing up in their wisdom, and knowing Christ, who is the mystery of God. And so, in other words, what Paul is saying is earlier in Colossians 1, he writes this beautiful poem about who Jesus is. He says, we see all of God's expression, the fullness of God in Jesus. And so many other amazing things about Jesus. And he's like, I want you to live in that poem. I want you to be together, united in that poem, in Christ's love. And it's there, Paul says, that you find all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Paul goes on, and then he says, okay, it's a pathway for that, and it's also a pathway for these four marks of the true church. And he describes all those: standing firm, being disciplined, walking in Christ, and overflowing with gratitude. And so that first one is standing firm up against fine-sounding or plausible arguments. And the reality for the early church was that they faced a lot of persecution and fine-sounding arguments. There were a lot of things that people were saying and teaching just about life in general. Well, follow this God, and you can have all these blessings and all these pleasures in life. But there were also false teachers creeping up within the church that were teaching doctrine that were not accurate. And so they had to be joined together as a community to stand firmly up against that. And let me just say that was a fact in the early church, and it's a fact now. That there's lots of teachings out there that are plausible. They sound fine and interesting, and like this makes sense. Outside the church, and sometimes it creeps up within the church as well. Well, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. Well, this is how you are to live. Or this is how you're to handle this situation. This is who Christ really is. And we've got to recognize that. And it's not just an antiquated thought or idea, something that happened in the past. It happens right now, too. So how do we stand up against that? We do so in community, in the community of Christ. And so the second mark that Paul talks about of the true church, he talks about discipline. And he uses this image that's a military image of soldiers being drawn up in line, commands being followed, all God's people being in line with his purposes, and in so doing, standing firm in their faith. And I just want to be clear about this. It's not that there's this military image of some leader and the followers are just following some leader. It's we're following God. We're following Jesus. It's not about man. It's not about man's ideas. It's about following God. And so that's what Paul was after. Right? We're following Christ. You guys need to follow Christ together. And he was encouraged by what he saw in Colossae. And so the third mark, walking in Christ. And I love that. I mean, he says to them, look, you've received Christ. You received Christ. And he's referring to repentance, belief, baptism, and moving on in that faith. And he goes on later in Colossians 2 to talk about baptism and what that means and what that is. And so he's like, look, just as you've received Christ, you've got to walk in him. You've got to stay on that path. You've got to live your lives in Christ. And then the fourth and final mark of the true church, which again, I just love this imagery here, overflowing with gratitude. Whatever you do, just overflow with gratitude. Be filled with all the great things that God is and what you have in Christ, and just overflow with gratitude into the lives of those within the community. And so these are all marks of the true church, who is to be knit together in love. And, you know, as I was thinking about this imagery and this idea of being knit together, a lot of images came up, but one of the things that came up in my mind was Afghans. Anybody know what an Afghan is? Has anybody ever heard that? Oh, just a couple hands. Okay, maybe old. This is an older thing. Sorry, I didn't mean it like that. All right, let's go to the next point. Vintage. Yeah. Mature marrieds, right? Is this what? So when I was growing up, I had a great aunt. So this is my mom's mother's sister, and she put together all these Afghans for us. And so we had Afghans all over the house, and they're just so comfy and cozy. Now, come to find out, Katie has a great aunt who would do the same thing. And so just to put an image in everybody's mind, here's one that Katie's great aunt put together for her. So, yeah, you have all these cool animals on there. I don't know if you can see those, but here's a cat down here wearing some sunglasses. And then here's a bunny rabbit here with the two X eyes. I don't think that means that he's dead. I think it just denotes his eyes there. But as we think about this time of year and think about what a warm, cozy blanket does for us, right? Get all snuggled up under that blanket. And you just think about how there's lots of different strings in there, and they all serve a purpose, right? But if they're out on their own, then they cannot be connected to the rest of the Afghan and serve its purpose. And so for the Afghan to be knit together with all these different strings and all these different strands, when it does come together like that, it can provide comfort and warmth. And the church is to be like that. As the church comes together, it has a purpose. Right? It's to encourage one another and also provide direction to the world. So there are different purposes, but we've got to be knit together in love. I was out and about a couple weeks ago, and I had come across somebody that I had not seen in a while. Somebody who at one time was connected with a church community, and it was good to see her. I hadn't seen her in a while, and so I was talking with her for a little bit, and she talked about, you know, some of the issues that she had with this church community. And she said, you know, so I'm not part of that church anymore. And so here's what I do now. And I just listened to her. I really just, you know, tried to hear her out and listen to her. And at one point, she just said, you know what? It's just me and the Lord. You know, it's just me and the Lord now. And that's all that I need. And that's all that matters. It's just, you know, me and Jesus. And, you know, I don't know the whole story. Okay, so I'm not judging that. But I do know that can be a tendency for a lot of us, myself included, to just feel like, look, in relationship with people, stuff comes up, right? I got my stuff, you got your stuff, and we're trying to come together. Forget this. I'm just going to go, and it's just me and the Lord, and that's easier, and I can work that out, and I'm just going to do that. There's a real appeal to that. But we've got to be careful, because there's not true wisdom in that, right? Because when you look at the New Testament, I mean, you know, Old Testament as well, but when you look at the New Testament, this passage that we're talking about today as well, it's like you really can't do the Christian thing unless you are in community. Why? Well, because it reveals parts of your character. It reveals parts of other people's characters. And when we can work that out, though we are broken and full of sin, we can come together in such a beautiful way where there's no explanation for that other than Christ. What does that do? It makes us stronger. It brings us closer to Christ. We understand Christ better. And let me tell you, that is one of the primary ways that God is glorified here on earth, is when sinful people with all kinds of, you know, junk from their background, all kinds of cultural backgrounds and different skin color, when they can come together and be united in that way. There's no other reason for that than Christ Jesus himself. And let's face the fact, it's a battle to love. It's a challenge. Again, two sinful people coming together to work through their stuff and to will the good for each other, that's just tough. But it's worth it. Being knit together in this way is a pathway to really knowing Christ. It's a major defense against the forces of evil that try to sway us with fine-sounding and plausible arguments. It helps us to be disciplined. It helps us and to walk with Christ, and it helps us overflow with gratitude. I'm going to let Katie share at this point.
So I wanted to share a story with you. So in our house, we have this magical alarm clock in the girls' room that you can set it, and it turns green at 7 a.m. So they're allowed to be up and awake, but they can't come out of their room until 7. I wish it could, like, physically restrain them from coming out, but it doesn't do that. But anyway, so one morning, this is so that we can kind of get ourselves together, have our quiet time before they come out. So one morning, I heard them in there. I'm trying to read my Bible, and I hear them in there, and they're playing, and you can hear them. And then all of a sudden, you hear kind of, they start to get into it, and there's, like, a little squirmish going on. And then I hear one of them say to another, which if you know my kids, this will be easy to figure out, but I'm not going to throw anyone under the bus. I heard one of them say, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. I'm not your sister. And so, you know, I just sat there, and it kind of made me chuckle at first, because it was kind of like, yeah, well, it doesn't really work like that. You still have to share a room, like, you know. But that moment, combined with something that I was reading in the scriptures, actually, was in Matthew 5 about loving your enemy, it hit me, because I thought, you know, I can't leave this as it is, that I can't allow my kids to think that the way that you deal with hurt, because clearly one of them had been hurt, their feelings had gotten hurt, and their first reaction was to hurt back. And it was really amazing to me to witness that this is our inclination, our heart's inclination from the beginning of life. That this, you know, my 2 or 3 year old, this is their first reaction. And it's interesting because usually she'll hit her, but this time she actually chose to use words, which was a good improvement. But you know, she kind of lashed out at her, but in reality, she was saying, this relationship is over. I'm done here. And again, you know, as living in the same house doesn't work like that. But in the body of Christ, it doesn't work like that either. You know, I felt like this is really the true mark of Christianity. This is the distinguishing factor, is how we interact with people when we're hurt, or we feel like this is not a relationship worth investing in, right? Where if it's a personality type difference, I know that for me, if I'm like, I don't know about that person, I'm just gonna like, I'll stay here, I'll be nice, I'll be friendly, and my way of handling things, this is just my nature, is to just withdraw. And not necessarily to lash out, but to withdraw my love, to withdraw my affection, not to will the good for someone, to really work it and try to help in any way that I can bring about good in their life. Mine is, I'm gonna just leave you alone and you leave me alone. You know, I think that can happen even in relationships within the church. But the bottom line, and this is, I shared this in Brooklyn last week for the communion, but the bottom line, what really hit me that morning was that, you know, this is the distinguishing mark. This is what distinguishes God from man, is that he chose to love us when, you know, I can't believe God loved me. At the time that I came to him, I started studying the Bible. I had a very hard time loving myself and liking myself, right? And to know that God loved me anyway, Jesus loved me anyway, and that's the love that we get to experience in our relationship with God, how dare we not share that with the people around us? And how can we ever hold something against someone when God has been so gracious with us? And so that story with my kids really impacted me, and it was such a good, you know, it was a great teaching moment of this is not how we handle hurt. We actually, let's work this out. I'll help you work this out. And the cool thing about kids is that, you know, we laugh because they're like, sorry, I forgive you. Okay, let's go play, you know, and it's like over, it's done. And they really have moved on. And that's the beautiful part about kids. But, you know, it was an inspiring story. It helped me.
Gotta love kids, right? Great, great teachers for us. But yeah, I appreciate what Katie had to share there. And I want us to, you know, think practically about that for all of us now. And I want to, you know, talk practically in a couple different ways. So as we think about what she shared and we think about loving our enemies, I think oftentimes when we're in church together, we may think, well, I don't really have any enemies. I'm here in church, and I just have, you know, my church community, and there are friends out there outside of the church community. But we need to think about, well, has someone hurt you recently? Okay, how can you work that out? How can you take steps to work that out in the church community? If somebody hurts you at some point, that may be an enemy for that time. So how can we work through that to will the good, to come together and be knitted together in love? I also want us to think about this question. Whose back do you have? Okay, whose back do you have? And I think you know what I mean when I say that, but I want us to be people who are about having other people's backs. And do they know that? Do they know that you have their back, that you are praying for them, that you are thinking about them, that you are loving them and trying to will the good in their lives? Be concerned each week about bringing out the good in someone else's life. Because when we do that for one another, we become a body who is knit together in love. So recently we started small groups in the church here in the Hudson Valley Church that we're calling life groups. And these small groups are about coming together and helping one another grow. It's about coming together and loving one another. Now, the life group model doesn't make us knitted together in love, but coming together and loving one another in that way does help us to be joined together in that way. Now, this week is not a life group week, but I want to challenge you to find out the needs of at least two other people in your life group. Now, hopefully you've been talking about that already. Hopefully you've been talking about, well, here's what I want to be held accountable for. Here's what's going on in my life. Here are the areas that I want to grow in. But if you haven't done that yet, then I encourage you to, within your small group, within your life group, find out what are the needs of at least two other people in your group. And then work to, this week, will the good in their lives around those needs. You know, and I'll just say, I only have two other people in my life group. It's Rowan and Zaid. So that's, you know, who I'm going to be working on this week. But I'll say already, Rowan has done a fantastic job leading our life group. And he's already led the way in vulnerability, and Zaid as well. I mean, we've already talked about, hey, here's what our needs are. Here's what our struggles are. Here's how we're trying to help one another grow. And we're praying for each other. And I've felt the encouragement and the growth already from being in a group like that. So I'm so appreciative of that group. But we can't help one another unless we know each other's needs. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building others up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What are the needs of your people right now? What are the needs of the moment? I think sometimes we think we know what others need, or sometimes we have no idea. So ask the question, how can I help you this week? What is it that I could do to will the good in your life this week? And don't do it just this week. Make it a habit. Every week I'm going to love, love, love across cultural lines, across any kind of lines that may exist. How can I love like Jesus? John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is, you know, I'll close with this and then I'll pray. You know, I think that we all want the wealth and the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. I think we all want that. I think we want to discover in Christ what was hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think we all want to stand firm in the faith so that we're not knocked off course by these fine-sounding and plausible arguments. I think we all want to be discipline. I think we all want to walk in Christ. I think we all want to be overflowing with gratitude. And if that's our true desire individually and as a community, then we must realize that the pathway to get there is through the door of being knit together in love for Christ and for one another. So let's tie up those loose strings, right? Let's tie up those loose ends and come together and be knit together in love. I'm going to close with praying the verses that we read together today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father of love, God, we stand in awe of you and your great love for us. We stand in awe of your great love for your enemies as being perfectly demonstrated in sending your son Jesus. And God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that we as a church community would be knit together in love, and that we would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And that God, would result in a true knowledge of your mystery, that is, Jesus Christ, your Son, himself. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God, help us to not be thrown off course or be deluded with persuasive arguments. God, help us to be disciplined and have the stability of faith in Christ. And God, just as we have received Jesus Christ, help us to walk in him. Father, it's a challenge. Sometimes every day, sometimes every moment, to walk in him. But give us an extra dose of your Spirit to help us. And I pray that we would help one another, that we would be firmly rooted in to be built up in Jesus and established in our faith, and that we would, as a church community, overflow with gratitude. Thank you, God, for this community. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for you. Thank you for your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen, and thank you.